We'll take our seats, please. And then I'd like you to turn to the chapter we read together, or the portion of that chapter that we read together, Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, when you have your Bible open, we're going to just bow in a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to bless us in our time of fellowship together. Shut out the world. Shut out all the thoughts that might interrupt or disturb. Close us in with God. O Lord, bless us now, we pray. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt make thy presence known amongst us. And may we hear thy speaking voice. May we hear thy voice. Oh, how sweet is thy voice. What a comfort it conveys to us just to know and hear the voice. What a joy it is. Lord, speak then tonight. Not only here, Lord, we're very conscious of other meetings, places where preachers are standing up even now and opening the Bible. God bless them, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to look at Ezekiel chapter 20 or 37 and the verses that we read together. But let me just say one or two wee things about this chapter and the previous chapter. And I would urge upon you, if you would take the time, to read Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37. Because primarily these two chapters are chapters of prophecy. Chapters in which God sets out what he plans and purposes and of course will accomplish amongst his people Israel at a future date. For your help, in the chapter 36, you have a direct and literal declaration of God's plan. In the chapter 37, God adopts the language of the parable. And the terminology is figurative. We're all very familiar with the valley of dead bones, dry bones. Well, this is a figure, a painting, a picture of that purpose of God regarding his people Israel in the future. Now, you might well ask, how do I know it's... Now, oftentimes with prophecies there's two layers. There is, as it were, a limited, immediate fulfillment of the prophecy. And here God is speaking about bringing his people back in the promised land. And of course that did happen. You read about Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel prays for God to bring his people out of captivity, out of the Babylonian captivity, back to the promised land. And you turn to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and you see that returning taking place. So that was an immediate fulfillment of the prophecy to bring Israel back, but it was also only a partial fulfillment. Because as you carefully study the prophecy, you will see that there are things in it promised by God that didn't take place in that return from the Babylonian captivity that is recorded in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra, etc. That God promised more. And it's on that basis that those of us who say God's not careless in his use of words as we are, we might well say, oh, I'll come along tomorrow at 2:00. And we might turn up at 5 and hardly think anything about it. I was held up and this happened and that happened and I had to go yonder and I never thought of it. And that's everyday life for us. And we might think nothing of the fact that we said 2 but didn't turn up to 5. But let me tell you, God doesn't work like that. When God says 2:00, it will be 2:00. Therefore, when we examine closely the terms of God's promises that are contained in these chapters, we have a right to expect God to fulfill those terms exactly. And if in the return of Israel from captivity back in the Old Testament times, we find that there wasn't a complete and a full fulfilling of the promises God made in prophecies like this, then we can say there is a future, there is a full and an exact fulfillment yet to take place. I'm going to just point out a couple of verses. You look at the chapter 37 and the verse 11, just to see, set down guidelines for you to notice. Verse 11 says, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So that tells us what is being illustrated here. God's talking about Israel. These bones are a picture of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves. And I will put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, formed it, saith the Lord. Now, particularly what we read in the verse 14, we know that has not fulfilled. Israel today is in utter darkness and rejection of God. Far from what is here described as having the Spirit of God in them and spiritually living and knowing the Lord, ye shall know that I, the Lord. Israel doesn't have any such knowledge. Look a little further. Look at verse 21. And say unto them, this is Israel, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall no more be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God, and David my servant shall be king over them. That's the title of the Lord Jesus. So here we're talking about a day when the Lord Jesus will reign over them. And just to shorten things, look at the end of the verse 25. You can read 24 and 25 and you'll see it only substantiates what I'm saying. But look at the very end of verse 25. And their children's children forever. God says they're going to dwell in the land, and their children's children forever. Forever. And my servant David shall be their prince. Now whatever return there was in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, etc., did not bring about the spiritual changes that we read about here. And we know that so many in the land still rejected the truth of God, as was evident when the Lord Jesus came, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then again they were taken out of the land by the Romans and scattered to the four winds. And to this day, there are Jews virtually in every country of the world. But God says, I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to bring you back, and you're going to know me. And you're going to dwell in the land forever. And David shall rule David my king. That hasn't happened. And that's why we can say, on the basis that we believe God fulfills his promises exactly, that has yet to happen. That's in the future. And I must curb myself now and rein myself in, because I could go on into that particular subject, which I love very much. But oh, my friend, this world will see a fulfillment of these words exactly. And the nations of the world, through the fulfilling of these wonderful promises, know God is the... But tonight, my purpose is not to study prophetic import of these words, but rather I want to set before you some simple gospel principles that are declared here. Because you see, what God is going one day to do with the nation of Israel is what he does with every individual sinner that is converted. What God is going to do in the future with Israel, as is promised here, is what he has done since the dawn of time among sinful men. We're just going to see God working to a degree, to a measure, that perhaps the world has never seen before. But it will be God working the same thing, though much more extensively. You see, this whole introduction at the beginning of the chapter 37 pictures for us the new birth or regeneration. That's why we sang that hymn, "You Must Be Born Again." Here is a people spiritually born again. The picture is given us of bones being preached to and then wondrously clothed, made to stand upon their feet, and then life infused within them, all under the preaching of the prophet Ezekiel. And men and women, that's still God's way. That is God. And if he is to save you, if you're not saved tonight, he's going to work exactly just as we see him working here in this parable of what he intends to do in the future with his people Israel. This is the new birth. This is the new birth. Israel is the subject. They're going to be born again, God says. And they're going to be born again in exactly the same way as each one of you here tonight. If you're saved, we're born again. But in the future, God's going to focus upon the nation of Israel. You'll see right away the work is all of God. God is the active person in this whole work. The bones, why, they're passive. They're contributing nothing. They're dead. So the whole work of regeneration, of the new birth, is of God. Not of man at all. Basically, what I want to say tonight and point out to you is the wonderfulness of the new birth. And I hope that, Christian, you will get a fresh glimpse, a fresh understanding of the wonderful mercy of God to you and what he has done. And if there's anybody not saved, oh, that the challenge of the gospel would come home to heart with power. Let me first of all say that regeneration is wonderful in its character. And it's wonderful in its character for a number of reasons. Regeneration, the new birth, being born again, those terms I'm sure are familiar to you, is an event, a work that is entirely not of this earth. It's not of this earth. In John chapter 1, the verse 13, you have these words found, which were born, it's referring to those who are saved, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. So, that which is natural, human, had no impart or input to this work. They were born of God. It's the work of God alone. In the chapter 37, the verse 5, you have the words, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." It's the work of God. It's the work of God. Nothing to do with man or any power on this earth. It is all of God. All of God. You know, men often would say, "Give me some evidence of God working today." I read about miracles in the New Testament and in the Old Testament and God doing great things. I'd like to see some evidence of those miracles today. Every Christian is an evidence. An evidence of a wonderful miracle whereby they were made a new person. A new person. The new birth can't be faked or substituted. I found it rather sad to read just a few days ago the new world heavyweight champion of Irish stock, I might say. And he was railing against some of the modern notions and views. And we would have some sympathy with the views that he was expressing. But he was saying, "You know, I read the Bible, and the Bible says these things are wrong, and therefore I believe they're wrong. I live by the Bible. I'm a Christian." And he broke out into profanity and a use of the filthiest of swear words and curse words, totally unrepeatable. In fact, the newspapers don't even print them. Whatever he may be, not born again. The man that God works the miracle of regeneration in, he becomes a new creature. Everything about him is new. His thinking is new. His speech is new. His actions are new. And no matter how worked up he may be and vexed he may be, he will not express himself in the filthy language of the world. By the grace of God, that has been suppressed, removed, and he has new words in his mouth. The psalmist talked about, he has put a song in my mouth, even praises unto God. It's entirely not of this earth, this miracle of the new birth. It is wonderful in that it is instantaneous. It's an act of creation. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or quite literally a new creation. So regeneration is a work of creation. Instantaneous. Now, the worldly man doesn't believe in God as the creator and rejects the Genesis account of how the world and indeed the universe came into existence. Doesn't believe in that. Instead, he embraces the utter stupidity of evolution. It's not surprising, therefore, that the worldly man rejects the idea of being born again. He doesn't believe in an instantaneous change can be wrought in a person. You know, when I was an infant, I wasn't too well just after I was born. In fact, I thought I was going to die. So the old Church of Ireland minister was sent for, and out he came to our house and he baptized me. And my mother said that he then said, now let him grow in grace. So according to him, something began when he sprinkled water on me, and it would continue until eventually, somewhere down the road, I would become a Christian and gain access to heaven. That's man's invention. I'm thankful to say I didn't suffer any ill effects from the hands of that old apostate, but God in his mercy preserved me. And then one day I learned the truth of the gospel, of what it is to be born again, to pass from death unto life in a moment. In a moment. This is one of the wonders of regeneration. It's an instantaneous thing. Here in the valley of dry bones, look at the story. The change is brought about in a very brief time. The bones are made to move, come together, stand up, clothed with flesh and muscle and sinew. And then, when the breath of God breathes upon them, they become living creatures. That's how it is, men and women. Oh, you don't work your way into heaven gradually. You don't begin a journey from a state of deadness, and gradually you're brought to life, as it were, over a long period of time, and you contribute to this process by going to church and giving of your goods to support the work of God, and etc., etc. No, no! In a moment, as it was with Lazarus, as he was in the tomb, one moment he was dead, the next he was alive and coming out of the tomb. That's how it is. Oh, the wonder of its instantaneous nature. Then also there is the wonder of its completeness. When God regenerates the soul, he does so completely. He does so completely. It's like the birth of a little baby. It's all there. It's not born with bits yet to grow and appear. It's all there. Oh, you say, well, my wee baby has no teeth. That's what you think. Your wee baby had teeth. And here, since I am not by any means an expert, but I'll be safe and say that your little baby had teeth within a week of it being seen. They were there in the early. And though there will be many tonight and you'll be up with baby teething and there's no sign of teeth, and you'll be in poking and looking to see if there's one through yet. The teeth are there. And so it is with a Christian. We're born again. And we're complete. We need to grow. We need to add to our grace and our knowledge and our understanding. But the work of grace is in that instant complete, complete. It's so wonderful, so wonderful. Let me come to another wonder. Regeneration is wonderful in its subject. Those that God, in his sovereign grace, select to be the subject of regeneration. What was it Ezekiel saw when he went to the valley? It was a valley of bone. And it says the Lord caused him, verse 2, to look around about, and behold, and he says there were many in the valley, and they were very dry. The scene of desolation, of death. And these were the subject that God was going to work this miracle amongst. My dear friends, you and I, in our natural state, are like these dry bones, just like these dry bones. Mankind was perfectly created in Adam, in the Garden of Gethsemane, or in the Garden of Eden, rather. But sin entered, and with sin there came death. and as it were, sin rotted away all the purity, all the uprightness, and dried up all the moisture of holiness that there was in man at the beginning. And man now lies but as a skeleton, void of life. We're surrounded by others in like condition. It says there were very many bones. The world is a valley of dry bones. There are very few in this world have life, spiritual life. All the activities of the world, the great man, the rich man, the mighty man of the world, they are but as dry bone. When it comes to spiritual life, they are but as dry bone. There's only those few that, in the mercy of God, have been saved by His grace and transformed by His power. These bones are all that remained of a great army. Because when they were resurrected, it says they stood up as a great army. And we might say that in the future God will indeed raise up Israel spiritually. And Israel will become the ruling nation in this world. Become the ruling nation, chief of nations in this world. It will become as an army. But it serves to remind us here that mankind has been subject to a great defeat. Adam was born from God's hand by an act of creation. And what a man he was. What perfections there were within him. Mental, physical, spiritual perfections in Adam. What a conqueror he was. He was the chief of God's creation on the earth. But sin slew him. And mankind has lain a corpse ever since. Defeated, destroyed by sin. By sin. But when God saves a sin, oh, what a change. They are raised up as conquerors. They're raised up as conquerors. I was reading just today from 1 John, where it speaks about those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ have overcome the world. Overcome the world. We're not subject to the whims, the fancies, the notions, the fashions of the world as a Christian. We're able to swim against the tide and refuse the world's ways. Stand up, stand up. That's what God has done. That's what God has done. Made us overcomers. Made us overcomers. We don't have to go with the world. We're not a slave to the world. Oh, I love to urge this upon young people and let them know. They don't have to go the way of the world. God will give them grace to be like Daniel in Daniel chapter 1 and the other young men with him who refused to go along with the directive of Nebuchadnezzar. Refused to be conformed as he would have wished them to be conformed to a Babylonianism. Wanted them to be good Babylonian. No, says the young man, we want to remain true to God and retain our Israelitish identity. And that's how it is with the child of God. They become conquered by the grace of God. Dry bones. That's what God selected here. But look further. Another wonder is seen, and that is the instrument by which God brings about this great change. In James chapter 1, and the verse 18, we read the words, of His own will begat us. An old word for meaning bring to life. Begat us with the word of His truth. So that's the instrument that God uses, the gospel. The gospel is the word of God, the message of God. And it's the instrument, even as the raising of these bones in this valley came about through the preaching of Ezekiel. It seems a strange thing, doesn't it? It does, really. God to tell the prophet to stand amongst those bones scattered hither and thither and begin to preach. That seems a silly thing. That's what the world thinks about preaching the gospel. As you know, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in the opening chapter, the first epistle, he deals with this very thing. Corinth, key city in the Grecian world, and the world of the Greek was a world of philosophy and knowledge and all sorts of instances of men spouting their views and their notions of how things were and are and should be. And into that world there comes the preaching of the gospel. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Oh, no matter what others may have thought about Ezekiel standing in that valley preaching,
those that were raised up under his preaching, they knew that they had been the subjects of the power of God.
And no matter what the world may say about the gospel and laugh and sneer,
Christian, you know the preaching of the word was a vehicle, the channel through which the power of God entered your life.
Raised you from the foul grave that sin had led you in.
The Lord Jesus in John chapter 5, the verse 15 said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." That's the gospel. That's the gospel. I can remember the hour I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me." I can remember. I can remember the words that were spoken, the quoting of a verse from the Old Testament. "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Spoken by a young lassie, 16 or 17 years of age. But it was the voice of God, and God was pleased through that word about a week later to make me a new creature in Christ. A new creature in Christ. Oh, if you're not saved tonight, may God be pleased to cause you to hear his voice telling you, you must be born again, and that there is life to be found in the message of the gospel. The promises of God are true. When Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you life." That's true. That's true. May God enable you to draw you to the Savior this evening. Of course, you saw also that as well as preaching, there was the moving of the Spirit of God. For he was not just to prophesy over the bones, but then he was told in verse 9 to prophesy unto the wind. "Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." Remember, the language is picturesque. It's parable language. And the wind here speaks of the moving of the Spirit of God. And there is this dual working, whereby a sinner is saved. The Word, but also the Spirit of God must work. That's why, you know, many a man can come into the gospel and hear the preacher preach and never get saved. There must be the working of the Spirit of God. As a Christian, that's why you should be praying before every meeting. Before every meeting. Oh, Spirit of God, move in the meeting. It's not going to happen just with the preacher going through his exercise. There is a need, I tell you. Breath of God. The breath of God. It's not enough for your child to be brought up in the Sabbath school and taught the Scripture. They need the breath. You need to pray. You need to pray for your child. It's like the sowing of a seed. Bury it in the ground. But if it doesn't get rain, it'll never grow. We need the rain of heaven. The moving of the Spirit of God is symbolized here by the wind. I'll quickly just close by saying regeneration is wonderful in its result. Life. Life was the result. For it says in verse 10, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them." They live. They live. Oh, I came home, you know, after being the subject of God's merciful dealings, knowing that something had been wrought in me, but my knowledge was very small. And I came home and I said to my parents, said to my mother in particular, that a friend of mine who had professed at the same time, who have been the subject of God's mercy, I said, "He and I, well, we've turned over a new leaf." That was a very poor way of saying it, but I was so ignorant. I had never at that moment, up to that moment, been in a gospel meeting. I don't think I'd ever read a gospel tract. I certainly never had heard a gospel sermon. So I was very ignorant. I really didn't quite understand what God had wrought in me. But very soon I knew that there was more than just turning over a new page in a book. I had become a new book. I had become a new creature. And I had life. I had life. You know, within days, men and women, and I say this simply, solely to the honor of, within days, I, who was a rascal, an ignoramus, blind, wicked sinner, who had no idea of God or truth or the gospel, within days I was standing in the street outside the old Ravenhill Church, a nearby street, along with other young people testifying, even preaching. It's the chain. That was the chain that God had wrought. Oh yes, it is one of the wonderful aspects of regeneration, the results that it brings. They stood up upon their feet, it says. They rose from their old former position in the dirt and in the dust, and they got up. They were alert. They were ready. They were living. They were like Israel at the Exodus. You remember how in the Exodus God told them that they had to eat the Passover with their staff in their hand, clothes, shoes on their feet, ready to go. That's how a person, that's the fashion, the form, the spirit in which a Christian is born. They're instantly alert, ready to go at God's command. On the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus, that wicked man, was saved. He was born again, and he said, "What would you have me do, Lord?" It's as if he just stood up, came to attention, and said, "I'm awaiting your orders." That's how it is, and God saves the sinner. They became an exceeding great army. I believe in militancy, you know. I don't believe a Christian should be a mealy-mouthed, mousy character that says nothing. I don't believe in that. I believe God has made us to be so ready to own the Savior and carry out His command and uplift His banner before all. Follow our command, the Lord Jesus. This is the wonderful change. I love that hymn. Learned it just after I was saved. What a wonderful change in my life wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Wonderful. Do you show that change, Christian, or have you slipped back a wee bit? Are you standing on your feet, ready, part of an army to serve? May God visit us all, the Spirit of something of that Spirit that is seen at work here in this chapter, and which is a picture of the moving of God one day amongst His people Israel, which in itself will herald the beginnings of a great worldwide moving of God. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this evening. Let's just bow together in prayer. Let us all seek the Lord. Lord, we ask Thee to bless Thy word. May good come, Lord, the stumblings of this preacher and his effort to set forth Thy truth. Oh God, may we, each one who is saved, may we bless Thee for the wonderful work of grace that Thou hast wrought within us. We have yet to fully see and understand what God has done. May we know something of it, and may we show much of it, we pray. And if there's any not see, God challenge their heart. Make them to see they're only lying in the dead. Can never go to heaven until God changes that. And the gospel is the mean. Grant them repentance and faith tonight, Lord, and may they turn to Christ. Answer our prayers. Take us home now safely, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.